is provider. And the best gift he can give to us is himself. And he has provided himself throughout the pages of this book, his word to us. He has provided a way for us to be with him forever. That's really good news. And that's the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is not what you do for Jesus. The essence of Christianity is what God has done for us. We need to rearrange those bracelets. I love the WWJD. I really do. I used to have one. I'd walk into circumstances as like, should I do bad? Should I do good? Nope. And then, but I got to be honest, it kind of warped my view of what Christianity was. And I thought it was this list of what I had to do. What would Jesus do? Okay, so go live it. And I started to recognize the older I've gotten and the more I've read, I've realized the essence is not what would Jesus do. It's what has Jesus done. And we need to make a few new bracelets. W-H-J-D. Because that's the essence. The essence is the good news. And the gospel is not good advice. It's good news. Not good advice on what you should do. So hear me, when you go down the hill, it's going to be tempting to give a lot of people a lot of advice. And I'll be honest with you. The gospel is good news. We have good news to share. And some people this morning have never surrendered their life and understood that good news is for them. We'll give you that opportunity this morning, like many that have gone before you. But I felt as I was preparing this message is that what I wanted to do was just tell you the good news of the whole story. So we should probably get started. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the very beginning. We're going to do an overview because we started in saying that God is peace. Don't just pursue peace, pursue God. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, by the way. And if you do not have a Bible, raise your hand. I know just maybe you left it in your cabin, or maybe you're just like, hey, we're going to go a lot of places, and Bibles are coming. Just lift those hands up, and they're coming straight to you. Just keep that thing up. We got a lot of Bibles and a lot of people who need them, which I love. But every time I think about the Bible, I have to let you in a little bit on what I think of, because I went to Israel 2.5 years ago. And the thing I learned about in Israel is a lot of things about, don't worry, Bibles are coming. You know, just to work out real fast. What I learned about the Bible in Israel specifically, number one, that trip made this book 3D, if you've been. It's beautiful. And one thing I learned, we went to this place, it was like a first century church. And I'll never forget it because they said, let us tell you a little bit about this first century synagogue. So when Jesus, there's a reason I'm here, by the way, I'm not just, you know, hanging out. When Jesus went to church, what was church like? You ever wondered that? Because I heard about what it was like. It was like this synagogue. And on this particular synagogue, it was really interesting. Even when you walked into the synagogue, the steps were intentionally uneven. Here's why. They didn't want you just to get used to going to church. You had to be conscious even as you approached church. And you're like, don't fall. But it's okay because we're about to meet Jesus, you know. But you had to be intentional as you went to church. And then what would happen is everyone would sit in a circle. And it wasn't when Greek came in is when they put someone at the front and everyone looked theater style at someone at the front. That was when Greek came in. But the first century, it was still a person in the middle and the church sat around. Why? Here's why. Because if you look past the person in the middle, what do you see? Other people. Because they wanted you to get that church is not a building. Church is us. By the way, it got, we got to stop critiquing the church. Here's why. Because it got worse when you walked in. You are the church. When people walk up to me and say, gosh, you know why I can't go to church? Because the church is a bunch of hypocrites. I'm like, that's why we're at church. Because you're right. We mess up. Let me remind you of good news. We mess up. Let me remind you of good news. So they wanted people to get it. So if you look past, you see the church. And it would start off with praise and worship, but it was a little different back then because they didn't have like guitars made out of stone. What they had what they had was people, the church. And so how church would start is people would stand up and tell truths and blessings about who God is. So you have that woman in church that's that you feel like shouldn't be there. And she stands up and goes, God is real. And everyone's like, you know he is. And then someone stands up, maybe someone who has a disability, and would stand up and go, God is healer. Whether or not I am healed, whether or not this limp just reminds me of him, and it puts him on display each time I limp. And then someone else would stand up and go, God is so beautiful. And then everyone would get excited. And then my favorite part of the church service was they would bring someone, by the way, to come out, and they would read scripture for about 25 minutes. And then they'd give a 5-minute, like, here's what I think about it. Funny how we flip that. You know what I mean? But someone from the community would come up, and like little Jewish boys, little Jewish like girls, they'd have their day where they got to read the Torah that morning. And there was a person who was kind of like the janitor. He had two jobs. Job number one was to clean up synagogue. Job number two was he got to go to the Torah closet and bring out the scripture on scrolls that was going to be read that day. That was his job, and he loved his job. Here's why. Because he would go back to get the scroll that was going to be read. Because the person would go, they'd bring out the Moses seat, and someone, this all, if you read the Old Testament, these things might make a little bit more sense. But the Moses seat would come out, and the person would come and sit, and the guy would go back, grab the scroll, and here's what I love. He would never, never just walk out the scroll. No, no, no. He would always dance out the scroll. Imagine. Oh, who, me? What, this? Oh, what, this scroll? Me? What, huh? And so he starts dancing. And I saw that. That was awesome. And so he would start dancing, and everyone would stand up and start going nuts. Imagine. Not because of his dance moves, though, but maybe. But he'd start going nuts, and everyone's like, yes, yes. And he's like, it's time. Everyone's like, yes. Why? Because we're going to hear from God today. That's why they would go nuts. Sorry, baby. That was my fault. Because the voices they had heard probably all week were really loud. And they just needed to hear a word from the Lord. They'd go, yes, please. That is what happens when you open his living word. You spend time with a living God. Rachel taught me once, I never did it, but it was a good idea, to put a bow around your Bible and then open it as a gift each morning. I didn't do it, but maybe one day. You can do it. We can all tell Rachel about that later. I don't know about you, but I want to hear from God today. And what I'm going to do is we're going to go through the whole thing. I know I said that, so we really should get started. But if you're hearing a lot of other words, let's hear from his word. Let's hear from him. The theme of this weekend is God. Just revealing a couple things we know to be true. There's the best part about this weekend is the theme we chose continues in your home as you continue to discover who God is. It doesn't stop here. The purpose of Hume Lake is that if you notice, all the little things are ripples. Why? Because what happens here is never meant to stop with you. It's always meant to go through you into the life of another. God never just does something just for you. I'm so sorry. But he always does it so that it goes through you. Otherwise, we would have stopped on page 3. Everything that happens to you this weekend is never meant to stop with you. You become a catalyst in which you give to others. By the way, that's both the good and the bad, the trials, the hardships, and the joys. Everything is always used to put them on display, always. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Again, like I told you before, my devotional time, what do we know to be true about God? From just 2 verses, we know that God is creator. So he knows the way in which things are intended to function. We also know that now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In other words, even though there was nothing and there was just darkness, God was present. And it's true that who God was is who God is and who God will forever be. So I can say with confidence that in the midst of your darkness, God is present. It's really important. And like any good book, this book starts with the main character in the beginning, God. This, I learned this not too long ago, but this is one story. God at the central character of that story. And if you read it to find him, you'll never be disappointed because it's all about him. So you can read, and God said, let there be light. God brings light. If you sit with any of these themes, you will come to understand a truth about God that's worth responding to. So God is light. God, are you calling me to respond to light? Is to maybe go into dark places, because that's where the light shines brightest. Light doesn't change, it just really shines there. But God continues to create, and each time he does, he says good. Each time he does, he says good. And there's a few things he does, and he continues to repeat. Verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11, it says this. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation. This is creation. This all happens in Genesis chapter 1, and it does it again in Genesis chapter 2. I'm not going to go into the theological differences, but here we go. Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees and land that bear fruit with seed in it. The next line we're going to read together. According to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plant-bearing seeds according to their kinds. Do you see it again? And trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Jump down to verse 16. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God gave them the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 21. God created the great creatures of the sea and every living, moving thing with which the water teems. According to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures. Oh, there it is again. According to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals. Oh, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock, according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And in verse 26, you're going to see a shift happen right around verse 27. Then God said, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you're wondering how important community is to God, I'll say this. He's about to create us in his image, not according to our kind, but according to his kind. How important is community to God? Well, God is a community in and of himself, made us in his image. It matters for you to not let what has happened stop with you. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the creatures, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he keeps saying it. It's not according to their kind anymore. It's according to his kind. In other words, I'm going to make you my image, to live and to rule on this earth, to make much of me. We are the only conscious creatures that have a spiritual sense that we were put on this reason for a purpose. God created you on purpose, with a purpose, according to his kind, to fill the earth with his image. That's how he intended it. And it was good. And this time he says, very good, which basically means whole and complete, back to round one, which is peace. It was very good, lacking nothing, which very simply means you lack nothing. You need to honor and glorify God with your life. But I promise you, if you play the comparison game, which you have played all weekend long, because I know this, because so have I. And if you play the comparison game that says, but I'm not as blank as so-and-so, you will miss out on the very goodness that he has for you. Because he created you on purpose, for a purpose, to make himself known to the unique places with the unique gifts and the unique people he will put along your way, because they are unique to you. But if you compare yourself to the person on your right or the person on your left, Eleanor Roosevelt said it, comparison is the thief of joy, and you will miss out on what he has because he created them and said, very good. And there's one thing that was not good, chapter 2, verse 18. What's not good? The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And all the ladies said, I don't know why you say that when I say that. Okay. I will make a helper. You go to someone for help. And he made us, that's us, helpers. It's not a weak term. When I need help, I go to someone who can help. It's not a weak term. I promise you that. And he created us in his image to put him on display. On page 3, Genesis chapter 3, you can read it on your own. And if it's been a while, read it on your own. Humanity, Adam and Eve, representing humanity, thought they could rule and control their own life, putting themselves as the main character of the story. And by the way, we've been doing it ever since. But this story is not a story of people going after God. I thought that's what the Bible was. It's actually not a story of a bunch of people trying to go after God. It's the story of a God in the midst of forgetful people going after people. Because he knows us. And so, page 3, there's this page 3 reality. But sin, as Rachel articulated, sin separates us from God. Not just physically. The wages of sin, think about it. Wages, what you earn with a life of sin, is separation from God, death. Both physical death, eventually we will all die. That wasn't how God intended, by the way, in the beginning. Do you know that? Death wasn't God's original intention. But the wages of sin is death, physical death, but also spiritual death. Separation from God, that's what we deserve. But God is provider. In fact, God provides himself because only he lives up to the perfect standard. In order to be in a right relationship with God, you have to be perfect. But because he knew that all fall short of the glory of God, and by the way, if you read Genesis, you'll start to see people trying to build things to make their way to God. And by the way, you can't fix yourself. It's impossible. There's nothing you can do or could have done that could cause you to get to that perfect level. In fact, there's nothing you could do that would cause God to love you any less. And there's nothing you could do that would cause God to love you any more. Those are good truths. But God wanted to be with his people, but he's perfect. And if you ever get to this really repetitive portion in scripture that talks about like all this perfect way to build this perfect place, the reason it has to be perfect is because we have a perfect God, but God wants to be with his people. Turn with me to Exodus. It's the very next book, Exodus chapter 25. Yeah, book by book, get ready. No, really, let's go. So Genesis, or Exodus chapter 25, we will see how God has provided a way for us to be with a perfect God. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this, what's the next word? Tabernacle. And all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And my gosh, he spends a lot of time showing us the perfect pattern. If you've never read the Bible, you'll hear about that perfect pattern. But he wants to make a tabernacle. What is a tabernacle? It's basically a tent that carries God's presence from place to place. Because God wants to be with his people. But we're imperfect people and he's a perfect holy God. So there's this crazy process of cleansing for us to even get to a place where we could be near the presence of God. But there's a loving God who wants to be with his people. And then there's a moment in which it goes through a little bit more of the narrative. And if you keep turning, you're going to get to a book called 1 Kings. Go to your right, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, that's a fun one, Judges, that's a scary one, 1 and 2 Samuel, telling the story of this guy, David, a man after God's own heart. But by the way, David is not the main character of his story either, by the way. The moral of the story, I don't know why we teach kids this, is not be more like David. If you've read the Psalms, you know why. That is not the moral of that story. The moral of the story is that God is victorious. God is victorious. Read the Bible with God as the main character. It changes the story. Completely. It changes how you have the courage to respond. Not be more like David, but seek a perfect God who wants to be with his people. After you pass through 2 Samuel, get to 1 Kings. Turn with me to chapter 8. verse 10, because they were carrying him from place to place. But then the presence of God was there, and he goes, I want to be at a place where people would know, and then they could come to me. And there's these feasts and these festivals, these Jewish times in which people would want to come, and they needed to know where he would be. So he says this, great, you're going to build this place called a temple. By the way, can't be David, got to be his son Solomon. He has to be the one to build it because he doesn't have war and blood on his hands. And I'm a perfect holy God, but I want to be with my people. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, so again, there was this temple, and there's all these different parts of the temple, but there's the Holy of Holies right in the center. The cloud, which by the way was the cloud that was a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. God was leading his people. That cloud, in other words, the presence of God, filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of that cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Why? Because God wants to be with his people. And so then all these people would do pilgrimages like a couple times a year, and they'd go up to get even close to the presence. But there's the Holy of Holies that was on the inside. And I've heard these crazy stories about like one priest once a year could actually go in there to offer sacrifices and to actually be in the presence of the living God. But they would always tie a rope around his waist. And just in case in the presence of God, if he wasn't perfectly cleansed and gone through the perfect practices to walk into a presence of a holy God, he might be struck dead. That might sound harsh, but that's how holy our God is. And so he would go in there, and just in case he died, we're going to attach a rope so we can at least get him out. God is holy, but I know that he wants to be with his people. In fact, you continue reading that Old Testament, and it's a story of not people searching after God, but God seeking after people and using imperfect people along the way. And then there's this 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's these promises that were said since the very beginning in the garden, chapter 3, verse 15, that one day I will send, I mean, he makes a promise that one day I will provide a way to be back in a relationship. I will provide. And after that 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, he does provide, because God wants to be with us so much so that he becomes one of us. Every faith system in the world, hear this if you have not chosen the person to follow. Every faith system in the world has a metaphorical ladder of people trying to climb their way to God. Every single one. By the way, Christianity has a ladder as well. Huh. Because God knew that we couldn't reach him. He climbed down the ladder to us. That's Jesus. That's Christmas, by the way. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Does anyone else sing a little song when you're going through the books? Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. First four books which come along. Anyone else? Matthew, Mark. Appreciate that. So that's the New Testament. And for those of you that grew up in the church, my goal is that young people would begin saying, I grew up in the church, and assume that that's a good thing. Because it's a really good thing. You got these crazy songs, and sometimes it's like it comes up out of nowhere. And got the joy, 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 joy down in my, don't they? Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to take our time to make sure we all get there. The book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's four guys' names, and they're the authors of these books, and it's the eyewitness account of this guy named Jesus. Who's this guy named Jesus? I'm glad you asked in your mind. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. All of this, which happens before that, took place, chapter 1, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The prophet was back in the Old Testament. The virgin, Mary, you may have heard of her, will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then God, with skin on, called Jesus, walked around and showed us what the perfect life could look like. That's a great place to start when you leave this place, because he's the one that we follow, by the way. My favorite verse when I was growing up in the church, because they were like, what's your favorite verse? I'm like, I forget actually the reference to it, but it was Jesus wept. And I used to laugh because I'm like, that's actually a scripture. I memorized scripture. You can memorize scripture this weekend. Jesus wept. That's a verse. And did you know why he wept? Because his friend died. Where is God in the midst of tragedy? Where is God? And I really believe that that scripture now speaks to me, the one that I memorized, I'm so proud of. Because the things you're going through, he didn't intend He didn't create this perfect earth with cancer. It wasn't his original intent. And I believe he hates sin, and he hates the things that would draw our attention away from him. In fact, he weeps beside us, even though he has provided a way, which I'll explain. He still weeps beside us, and he knows, and he doesn't waste tears. And if you're the one that has that really ugly cry that comes out sometimes, I was talking about this with a friend. You know the ugly cry? Oh, you? No, not you? Okay. The reason I really believe that sometimes it's ugly is because that ugly was on the inside. And so thank you, some of you, for allowing that ugly to finally come out. It's been a while. And Jesus lived this perfect life. And he healed, and he gave sight to the blind, healed the lame, set prisoners free, did all these crazy things, and then experienced something so you would never have to. When Jesus was nailed to a cross, it's because the wages of our sin is death. Therefore, death has to pay that penalty. Jesus not only experienced death, he also experienced, I didn't get this till I was much older, the wrath of God against all of sin. In other words, I believe Jesus experienced hell so we wouldn't have to. You know what hell is, by the way? There's a lot of debate. But here's what I know about hell and what I know about heaven. Hell is life without God. That's why you may have been experiencing it here. Heaven is life with God, because God wants to provide a way for us to be with him forever. That's why he sent Jesus. When he rose from the grave and defeated, like Rachel said, death, defeated and conquered sin and its effects, he says that anyone that would put their faith and trust in my saving work on the cross, you deserve death. I took that. I deserve the perfect relationship with the Father. When you trust in Jesus's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, what you are saying is, I can't achieve perfection on my own. I've been trying and it hasn't worked. But I trust that what you did on the cross took the blame and the punishment and the consequence of that sin, that by grace, getting what you do not deserve, you get the greatest exchange of all. You get what Jesus deserved because he took that which you deserved. That's why you get to be in a perfect relationship with the Father, not just here, but forever. That is the good news of the gospel. It's not what you do, it's what's been done that's the essence of your faith. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about this. At the very end of Matthew chapter 28, he gives us the great commission before, so he dies, he resurrects, and before he ascends into heaven, he gives us the great commission. What are we called to do? By the way, in the book of John, he says, it's better that I leave, and it's like, what? I'll explain that. Matthew chapter 28. The very end of Matthew, before you get to Mark, he gives us the great commission. We'll start in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When he saw them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. By the way, doubt is not a bad thing if it brings you to Jesus. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Why? Because I conquered that which you couldn't. I conquered sin. I defeated the result of sin, which is death, and I've conquered it and came to life. I, therefore, have the power, because I am the creator who has been for forever and will be for forever and am currently reigning. All authority, the one who's giving you this commission is that guy. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, what do we do? Go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always. When I heard this scripture in high school, I was intimidated. Are you really meaning I have to go talk to my neighbors who don't care? And then I remembered the person giving me that charge is the one who has all power, all authority. And then number two, I was reminded, he'll be with me always. How do I know that's true? I'm glad you asked in your mind. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the story of Jesus's life on earth, the book of Acts, which comes right after. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. This one tells the what happened after he left. A lot of people call it the Acts of the Apostles. I like to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. This guy named Luke, who was a physician, wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. This is important because it was two volumes meant to be put together. I don't know why we rearranged it the way that we did, but this guy, Luke, wrote the book of Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts. It's very important. So, and this is what he starts out with. Acts chapter 1, he says this, "In my former book," which is the book of Luke, thank you, "Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus," what's that word? Yes, okay. "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to say before he, all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." That my former book, the book of Luke, was, I told about all that Jesus began to do, assuming that the book of Acts is what Jesus is going to continue to do. But I don't know if you know the book of Acts, because in chapter 1, he ascends. So let me break this down for you. Maybe this is confusing. Matthew chapter 28, "Go, make disciples, I'm with you always." And then, great. By the way, that's what he began to do. He's with us always, and this is what he continues to do, and then he ascends. Let me do that. Maybe you're just brilliant, and I'm confused. Okay, that's what Jesus began to do. Here's what Jesus is going to continue to do, and he ascends. Confusing? And by the way, he says, wait. And he even gives us a picture of how to wait well in chapter 1, verse 14. Because he says, wait. He ascends into heaven. How do you wait well if you're in a season of waiting? They all joined together constantly in prayer. If you're in a season of waiting, got some wisdom right here. Wait. It's better that I leave. And then he ascends. How? Because if Jesus remained on this earth, fully God, fully man, he could only walk with a few. But he promised he'd be with us always. How is that possible? It's because he sent the Holy Spirit. Because guess what? There's a new temple. The people that carry him from place to place in the places he intends for you to go, which is your home, which is your work, which is your family, which is your neighbors who never got a chance to be up here. I have a new place in which I dwell. And by the way, it's you. If the Spirit of the living God dwells within you, that makes you a big deal. You are the temple in which you carry God's presence from place to place in the places he intends you to go. Do you have any idea what that means? It means this: you really are not alone, because God wants to be with you. And some of you have never surrendered your lives and experienced that presence, because his Holy Spirit is a gift to those who have put their faith and trust in him. No matter what comes, no matter what we experience on life, both the good and the bad, God wants to use to put himself on display according to his kind, to make much of him. If anything has happened to you this weekend, don't let it stop with you. It must go through you into the life of another. And the reason I am obsessed with high school students is because Rachel and I's very dear friend, her son had a crazy testimony. And by the way, you have a crazy testimony no matter where you've been, because, by the way, your testimony, if you're a Christian, went from death to life. That's pretty good. And by the way, your testimony, a lot of people say the phrase, "And then I accepted Jesus." No, 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 Jesus ran after you. You were dead. What can dead people do? But he brought you from death to life, and he wants to make life even out of death. And he did this with a friend of ours' son. This young man found out he had cancer at a very young age, elementary school. And he was this funky, spunky kid, and he's like, what? And basically, they go through this entire treatment. I believe it was radiation and that whole thing first, and cancer goes away, and he's like, and it comes back. Why does it do that? And it comes back, and this time they go through chemotherapy. And after this long process, it's gone. And he's like, yes. Mind you, I can shorten it like this where it's like, and it was there and it was gone. But some of you know what that in between's like for a whole family and a community and a neighborhood. Third time it comes back, middle school. This time they do the bone marrow transplant with one of his siblings. Crazy story. Cancer free. Senior year comes back again. And he's like, all right, so I'm good at defeating this stuff. So like, what do we got to do this time? The doctor's like, we don't really say that, but okay. And this kid was just spunky. And the doctor from, I believe, Stanford, who had been journeying with this young boy and his family for years, had to look at this boy and say, there's nothing we can do. And they had loved working with this young boy. And the kid's like, is this that moment that I say, like, how long do I have? Is that this? Is, and you know, shit. And the doctor's like, yeah, probably like 3 months. Senior in high school. And he goes, okay. So he looks at his mom and goes, get me a microphone and a crowd. And she's like, yeah, for sure, for sure, for sure. You know, and they get the youth group together. And he's like, kind of stumbles onto the stage. And he's like, this is his speech. It's on the internet. Hey, my name's Clayton McDonald. Some of you know him. And people tell me I have 3 months to live. But do me a favor and don't pity me. Because I pity you. Because you think you have forever. So that air you're sucking in and out, you're wasting it trying to get a lot of people to like you. It's not hard for me to live today like it's my last, because it very well could be. And then he would give the good news of the gospel, talk about how God originally created, what sin does and the effects of sin and how it makes us spiritually dead and circling into a downward spiral. You know who you are. And he would share that. And then he would tell the good news of Jesus Christ and the reason that amidst anything that comes his way, that Jesus is good news. And he wants to bring people into life, not just when we die, but here and now. And he'd invite people in to that loving relationship, and high school students came forward. And he goes back to his mom, and he's like, okay, another microphone, bigger crowd. She's like, for sure, for sure. You know, and they go to, I believe it was San Luis Obispo, I think it was Crew, and they have this massive crowd. Hey, my name's Clayton McDonald. They tell me I have 2 months to live, but don't pity me. I completely pity you. Because you think you have forever, and you're taking that precious breath, that gift, and you're trying to get people to like you. You're wasting it. I now am using mine to make much of him, because he gives us breath with a purpose, according to his kind. Gives the gospel, people come forward. This boy was a crazy. I've heard crazy stories about this boy. I feel like every time I meet, I hear a new story. One story I heard was something during the span of the last time he went on a missions trip to Mexico in his last year of his life. I'll never forget it. And so he's with all of his group of friends. They like build a house. They're like, good job to us. And then they're like, let's go buy some cheap stuff. And then his friend's like, I watch this. And he goes up. He's like, how much for a hammock? And the guy's like, well, I don't know, like $40. And he's like, yeah, how about like a nickel? The guy's like, no, 30. He's like, for sure. $30 for a hammock. And then the next kid's like, I'm going to beat that. And he goes, how much for a hammock? $40. How about 20? Great, 20. $20 for a hammock. And then Clayton's like, yeah, me too, you know? And so he walks up. How much for a hammock? The guy who's super defeated is like, oh, $20? He goes, here's 40. Do you know Jesus? And the guy says, are you him? And then everyone gets on the bus, and then some kid is like, yeah, Clayton's not on the bus because he's telling someone about Jesus again. Because, imagine, that guy thought his purpose is what he could provide for his family. He thought his purpose was making as much money as possible, and Clayton wanted this guy to know that it's not what you do or what you can provide, it's what God has provided for you. That's the purpose worth living. And then, of course, this guy goes and his family comes to know Jesus. I've heard crazy stories about, like, Clayton going into, like, the school and grabbing all the girls and being like, guys, just don't date them yet. They're not ready, those boys. Like, I hear them in the locker room. Just don't date them yet. They're not ready. Don't, by the way, date them unless they're seeking and running after Christ. And by the way, don't focus on finding the right person. Focus on becoming a person worth finding. And then you run after him, and then they have to chase God in order to find you, right? And then he keeps going. And again, story after story after story after story. And I don't praise Clayton, to be honest with you. I praise the God of Clayton that took a young man who could have looked at the worst circumstance ever and decided to use him. And God initiated that. I love sharing stories with Wendy, and she loves sharing stories, but it doesn't mean it's easy, by the way. Doesn't mean when March comes around that it suddenly gets easy. Actually, it's really hard in the middle of March. But I remember asking her one time, we were on the Ponderosa lawn, because she always comes and hangs out with Rachel, and I'm always kind of jealous. And then, we sit in like lawn chairs, and there was one time I was like, tell me about the last night. And I'd asked a sister at one point to tell me about the last night. And one of the two, I can't remember who it was, said, the last night was crazy. Basically, Clayton's nose started to bleed. And they're like, all right, this is it. What do you want to do? And he looked back and he goes, invite everyone I love into the house. And someone from the family started crying and said this, Clayton, they wouldn't fit because you loved everyone. He wasn't consumed with being loved. He knew that he was. He was consumed with people knowing that they're loved. That is the Spirit of God continuing the work of Jesus. By the way, the Bible, that one big story didn't end in the Bible. It's being continually written through your life. You want to know his plan A? It's you, and I'm not quite sure why. But he chose you, and he chose a boy who changed the trajectory of a lot of people's lives. All this to say, all these boys came over and they sat around, they played video games, watched movies, they laughed, made ridiculous jokes. But there was one moment in the night in which it was just kind of, everyone was doing everything and he just got really intentional. He's like, you know, we'll get back to all the silly stuff. And they did. They played through the night and he passed away in the morning. But at one point he went around, he goes, hey, I'm so sorry I wasted so much time trying to impress you guys. Man, what a waste. I'm so sorry. But let me tell you why I love you. And by the way, quick note, encourage. Think about that word. He encouraged everyone. In other words, he gave them courage. Encourage. How you compliment someone or encourage them matters because it's how they're going to search for courage. So if you just compliment people on how they look, they're going to go to their looks for courage. Go be more courageous by looking pretty. Versus what Clayton did as an example to me, which is, here's how I see Christ in you. So for more courage, you pursue Christ. And he went around and he just told people, Brooke, the way I see Christ in you is that you worship wholeheartedly in the midst of yeses and nos. Bethany, you love people, and you help people. You don't get hurried for a lot of things, but you hurry to help people. And Rachel, you serve, and you know that, but you look like Jesus when you do. And Mom, you have no clue how you never missed a basketball game, and I saw Christ in that because it reminds me that he shows up, and he's always available. So thank you for being available to me. And Echo, we just met, but you shine Jesus's light to other people when you look them in the eyes. I really like that about you. And Shirley, I love the way you learn and the way you are learning to articulate because it puts God on display because he's taken you unbelievable journeys. And I worship God each time we go and get our nails did, which I love. So that's another thing. But Shirley, thank you for showing me that. And my friend Rachel Kloss. Oh man, she just is like, here's my life. Don't even care. You do care, but here's my life. The only thing I care about is making sure that you guys meet with him. And she dedicates her whole life to that. Like every minute of that. And Gerda, you take the little things that we do every day, like makeup or beauty, and you make sure that people understand the true creator of beauty. You do it masterfully. Joya, I loved your prayer backstage, and I love that your favorite song is, what is your favorite song? I know it. Jesus Loves Me. It's her favorite song. I love that about her. And I could keep going on, but this is how I see Christ in people, because I want to encourage people to pursue Christ. And he went around the room, and he said, this is how I see Christ in you, to all of his closest friends, and said this, and it's how we'll end right now, he said, at some point in the night, you know, I'm almost all out of breath. And man, I finally started living. When I understood that that book is not finished. It's being written through us. I'm almost all out of breath. But I'll say this, and I'll say this on behalf of him. If you call yourself a Christian and you still have breath, you have work to do. He passed this life into the life of eternity with his creator, who is good and who created him to put him on display. And yes, he used even his weaknesses for his glory, because anything that has happened to you is never meant to stop with you. It is always meant to go through you into the life of another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing yourself through your word. God, I pray right now over these women that you would put a burning desire in them to not just want to read the Bible, but to commit to doing so. God, you can initiate those types of passions and those types of even sacrifices of a lot of other things to put you at the forefront. God, thank you for your living word, that it's alive. And I pray for intimate moments where it's just these women in your book. I pray for the future of, and maybe right now even these women can envision that space that they will go in their own home. God, right now, would you give them a picture of a space in their home where they can spend time with you daily and open your word. Give them that space. Thank you for being everywhere. Thank you for being the source of life, the source of peace, for being absolutely enough. And even though you knew that we would seek for peace and not you, and you knew that we would think that we're enough or we're not enough and continue into a downward spiral, or that we would think that we are the source and main character, you remind us that you've provided a way. Thank you for being the main character of our story and for using our little stories to make your story known. Would you use us into the places and the people that you've put in our path, that we wouldn't miss living our purpose on the way.